Is there an appropriate one, or do I just pick something?
You could read 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17.
We'll do her. 1 Timothy 1. Twelve to 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? We do thank you, Father, that we can be here this day and worship you. We thank you for the redemption that is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that way back in eternity past, you devised the plan whereby we might, by grace through faith, become children of God. How we thank you. We don't deserve it. Not a one of us is worthy of it in ourselves, but it's all because of your gracious love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He bare in his own body our sins on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Thank you that we can gather this day in your name. We pray that you have been pleased and glorified so far in our services today, and that as the day continues, you will still get honor and glory that you certainly deserve. We do pray especially for Keith, that you would strengthen his voice today. He's struggling with a bad throat, and I pray that you would give him that ability to continue on, and that his voice would not hinder him. We pray that you would give him liberty, freedom. Pray, Lord, that as he has so many things in his mind that he's been thinking about, that, Lord, you would be the leader, the guide, so that he would know exactly what to say and what not to say. We pray for our hearts, that we would have receptive hearts. May we not sit here thinking about how many people ought to be here hearing this message, but Lord, may we be sitting here thinking how thankful I am that I am here today. Oh Lord, speak to my own heart. We pray, Lord, that you would be able to work freely in our midst, your will, your way, and we'll just thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. We would encourage you to just silently be in prayer for Keith. They've been at our house since Friday evening, and he does pretty well in the daytime, but evenings, and I know it's morning right now, so we hope it's a good sign that his voice won't mess him up too much, but I know he has been struggling with it. He's been sucking cough drops like they're going out of style, and doing all kinds of those, you know, those home remedies. Maybe even some of them are jungle remedies, I don't know. But just pray that the Lord will get all the glory. For some of you, you may not know, this was Keith's home church. Actually, Keith was attending here even before Jerry and I came over 40 years ago. This was where his family was attending. And in 1985, I believe it was, his parents got this wild idea to move to Florida. Biggest mistake of their lives. But anyway, we couldn't keep Chester and Kathleen here. They went down to Florida. So this was Keith's home church as a young lad. And we have watched and prayed and rejoiced in how God has led in his life, leading him to meet his bride and the family that God has given them, the years of ministry in Papua New Guinea. I'm not going to take the thunder away, but welcome home, Keith. Good to have you back. The Lord bless you as you share with us.
I do appreciate your prayers for my cold this morning. I don't normally get sick, don't normally have colds. Yeah, it must be. It is kind of funny, though. It's down now, and it's good, except for it's kind of has that, you know, when you get right at the end of your cough, and then it just kind of comes out spontaneously. You don't have any warning. So this morning, I'm brushing my teeth, you know, and you got the full mouth of toothpaste, and you're like, you know. So sorry, Geraldine, your mirror is a little... It's a beautiful bathroom, but your mirror's a little tainted now. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here this morning. You all should feel a little bit old. It was 33 years ago that we left this place. I'm coming up on celebrating 25 years of marriage with my bride in December. I have two children in college now. So, Myrna, just think of how old that makes you, right? When you see one of your youth wearing bifocals, what does that mean you are?
And hearing aids, you're not getting any
younger. I know. It's amazing, isn't it? It is incredible to be here, though. Just to look back and you go down memory lane and you start thinking of all the things and all the people that poured into your life and all the people that preached and taught and hauled you around in their big, giant Suburban and all those things, all those years of discipleship and training and teaching. And I know many times... In ministry, you tend to wonder, what am I actually, is there anybody listening? Is there anyone paying attention? But there are those that are paying attention. There are those that are listening. And I am one of those. And I thank you for all the years that I attempted to make you believe I was ignoring you. I was not. I was, in fact, listening. And you left an indelible mark on my life for which I am forever grateful. When I think of what God has been able to do through me, despite of me, in spite of me, I am so grateful for the life he has given me. You know, with serving him, there is no greater joy, nothing greater. And so I thank you for that. Let me pray before we get started. I know, Pastor, you just prayed, but I need it for my own soul. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the way you draw each and every one of us to you. You are at work in our lives, orchestrating loved ones, family, to train and teach. And your Holy Spirit uses your word to open our eyes and help us to see you and get to know you. And we thank you for that. We pray that this morning, as I preach, you would give me understanding, give us understanding in what you want to do with our life. Would you make us wise with spiritual wisdom? Speak in spite of the speaker. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. I do want to just give you a quick update on my family. As you know, I do appreciate your prayers. My father passed away just about 2 years ago, actually. Just celebrated 2-year anniversary of that. Again, another person I'm forever grateful for, my dad and I, after I was 21 years old and became an adult and started to think like an adult, I realized that really, truly, Chester was my best friend, you know? And he went from being dad to truly just my hero, my buddy, my friend, and we enjoyed many, many years together. My mom, I will quell all the rumors right now. After 2 years of mourning the death of my father, she remarried. Would you ever have thought, after 59 years, right? She met a wonderful man at her church who was also a widower, and he came along and swooped her off her feet in just a short time, and I'm so grateful because now she has a companion, someone to look after her and help her up and down the stairs and all those things. She's doing wonderful, and she's healthy as all get out. She just, at 78 years old, retired from her job. I think that was her second retirement. So yeah, she's excited to now relax and enjoy life. So thank you for praying for that. It's amazing to think 25 years of marriage, and I have two daughters in college and two daughters still at home. The time flies. It does fly so quick, and I'm just grateful for everything. As you know, we've left for the field of New Guinea in 2000. That's 18 years ago. We've been able to serve. I'm going to share more about this tonight, but we've been able to serve there for the last 18 years. For the first 10 years, we worked among an unreached people group called the Hewa people group. And I'll tell you a little bit more about them tonight. And then the last 8 years, I've had the privilege of being a director for our organization, New Tribes Mission PNG. And we have a big, giant family of about 380 missionaries, or 360 missionaries that work for us. And when you look at that, if you can kind of imagine, what does exactly a director do for 360 missionaries? Angie and I have the attitude that we are the pastor, encourager, and shepherd for those folks. As they do battle, we support them, encourage them, pray for them, and love them. And that's what we'll be talking about tonight. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. But I'm going to take a little while to get us there. I want to set the stage and get us there. And like every good missionary, I'm going to go back to the beginning. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And we want to start in the beginning because that is the foundation where we build our worldview. You know, you think of the great members of faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and all those others, and they're listed there in Hebrews chapter 11. And you think of those, and then you realize we actually are joined on that list because of our belief in the beginning. Hebrews 11 chapter 3 says, "By faith we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command, that we..." That's you and me. Now, what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. You see, we join the ones that have gone before us, the members of great faith, we join them because of our belief in the foundation of the world, the creation. And a lot of people say, well, why is that so important? Well, it's important to understand and to believe that God created us, because if He created us, He owns us, and whatever He purposed for us to do, we are to do. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "So we were created to bear the image of God, to bear His likeness." Now, obviously, when we talk about that is the purpose for your, that's why you're here today. You're here to bear His image. Now, obviously, that does not mean that God is a middle-aged man, white, in need of glasses, right? Obviously, that is not what He is talking about there when He says we are to bear His image. What is He talking about? He's saying that we as humans have some unique qualities from all the other animals on the earth, right? We have emotions. I know dogs have a little bit of an emotion, but most animals, all they really care about is eating, right? They don't have the emotions, but that's what separates us from the animals. We also have a will. Our will is free, and we have the ability to make good decisions. We have the ability to think about what should be the right action that I should take right now. And we are to represent Him by the decisions that we make. And finally, we have an intellect. I think there's several others, but that's the three I'm going to hit on this morning. We have an intellect, the ability to use wisdom, the ability to be creative, Geraldine, listening to you play this morning. Incredible. The ability to be creative. That's part of those things that we bear the image of our Creator. In Genesis chapter 1:28, he says, I want you to use those emotions, those actions, that intellect, and I want you to fulfill a purpose. We all have the exact same purpose, every single one of us, and that purpose is to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That is why we were created. That is the original purpose. And that's why I wanted to start there this morning, because quite often we get caught up in the day-to-day grind of life, and we get moving through life, and we forget, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to be spending my time? And we go back to the beginning, and we remember the foundation. Oh, yes, that's right. I'm to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That is my purpose. That is why I was created. As we look at creation, creation demands ownership, right? PNG, New Guinea, where I live, Papua New Guinea, where we live, people still create things with their hands, right? They make bows, they make arrows, they make houses, they make gardens, they make canoes. Everything comes out of their hand. They don't run down to the Dollar General store for anything, right? And because they create it, they own it. When I look at a bow and arrow, I don't have to ask who owns it. I look at a bow and arrow and I say, who made that? Oh, that's his. That's Buka's. He automatically owns that. Why? Because he created it. And when he created it for a purpose. He created a bow and arrow not to be cool and shoot at a big round circle with a dot in the middle of it. He created a bow and arrow to hunt and to kill and to find game and to find protein. That's why he created it. He created it, he owns it, and it serves a purpose. If at some point in the age of that bow and arrow, he pulls back to kill a pig and that thing snaps, now all of a sudden the bow has no more purpose, right? Because the bow has no more purpose, what will Buka most likely do with that bow? Will he keep it? Will he hold it close? Will he cherish it? No, he has the ability to say, well, it now no longer serves its purpose, and therefore he discards it. Without purpose, there is no use. So you think about that now in terms of our Creator, our owner, Yahweh God, the one that formed us and created us for a purpose. For a purpose. He had a specific purpose in mind when he created us. Genesis chapter 3 says that as we were created to bear his image, that was the goal. Guys, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and bear my image around the world. Spread out, multiply, fill the earth with my glory. And of course, the enemy, Satan, comes along, and we think of him often as a cute little red guy floating on our ship. That's not the way he is. He's a roaring lion. He's the enemy. He's the deceiver. He's a snake. He comes along, and he takes humanity, the one that bears the image of God, and he says, I'm going to destroy it, and I'm going to get them to live for a different purpose. I'm going to destroy God's cherished possession. And he convinces Adam and Eve, he convinces you and me, to actually, instead of bearing the image of God and serving his purposes, actually, you know what, God? We don't need you. We're actually going to start thinking about our own image. We're actually going to start serving our own purposes. In fact, we're going to become our own God. And that continues on. In Noah's day, the people were known not for fulfilling the purposes of God, but actually they just decided, I'm going to marry who I want to marry. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I think is right in my own eyes. Lot's day, hey, if it feels good, I'm going to do that. That's my purpose. Feel good. And as they went on, in Nimrod's day, they said, actually, we're going to do the opposite of God's purpose. We're not going to spread out. We're not going to fill the earth with his glory. We're actually going to use all of that intellect and all of that wisdom that he gave us that was created for his purposes. It bears his image, but we're going to actually take that. We're going to pervert it. We're going to twist it. We're going to shake it around, and we're going to use it for our own glory. And we're not going to fill the earth. We're not going to spread out and multiply. We're actually going to conglomerate, and we're going to build this big tower here. We're going to build a name for ourselves, and people are going to think big about us. We're going to get some glory right here in downtown. And he goes on. And each one of the generations, they serve their own purpose. They walk away from the Creator. They forget the real reason they're here. And they do their own thing. However, we have a gracious God who from the beginning had a plan and a purpose, and he was going to accomplish that. He was gracious. And he continued to reach out to us. And even in Genesis chapter 12, right after he spreads out the nations, he forces them. He says, you know what? You may think you're going to conglomerate. You may think you're going to make a big name for yourself. But I'm actually going to force you to spread out. I'm going to scatter you around the world, just like I said you were supposed to do at the beginning. And I'm going to confound your languages, and I'm going to create these things called nations, ethnicities, right? People groups. And he spreads us all out. But he reminds us again in Genesis chapter 12 in his promise to Abram. He says, Abram, you're going to be a dad. You're going to be dad, a father of a generation, of a nation, of an ethnic group that will fulfill my original purpose. You will declare my name around the world. You will be a light around the world. You will declare my name to the nations, and you will fill my earth with my glory. And you read that promise right there. He says, through you, all the nations will be blessed on the whole earth. But again, the Jewish people, they were real excited about that at the beginning. But as time went on, now an entire nation, began to think of themselves and began to fulfill their own purposes, right? And they started to think more about their own nation and their own pride as a nation. And they started to say, well, you know what? We could probably make ourselves better if we had some political reformation here. Yeah, God set it up with judges and all that stuff, but we don't really like these judges. Let's go with kings, because I think that'll make us a better nation. And again, they weren't thinking what would make us be able to fill the earth with his glory and declare his name among the nations, but instead they're saying, it's about our nation and making our nation great. And so they took up kings. And they thought that politics would accomplish God's purposes. They forsook being image bearers and began to worship their religious customs. Oh, yes. They chose the most despicable sin of all. They replaced the worship of Creator Yahweh with the worship of nation and with religion. Some of their kings remembered God's purpose. I think of David in Psalm 57:9. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing unto thee among the nations. 67:4, he says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. 86:9, he says, all nations that you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. All the nations will glorify your name. David had a dream of taking the Jewish people and making them global, declaring God's name among the nations. But after David died, again, that original purpose, that original vision was changed back. And they started to look at their own nation and their own purposes and their own self-focus, and they became ineffective, and it was one implosion after another. And as you read through that Old Testament, oh, it's discouraging. Religious traditions replaced true worship. And as they tried to make their nation better, believe it or not, their nation divided, civil war, implosion, destruction. That has never been the highest purpose. And in rare form, I hesitate to even say this because it doesn't sound true, but it's exactly what the Bible says. God says, you know what? Here's the deal. If you guys want to do your own thing and you want to make your own name great and you want to try to use all that intellect and all those emotions and all that will, if you want to use that for your own glory, fine. You know what? If you want to go it alone, knock yourself out. If that's what's important to you, you just do that. And he actually shut his mouth. He allowed himself to be quenched. He allowed himself to go silent for 400 years. And he let them use their own will, their own intelligence, to try to survive. And it did not go well. Again, in his grace, Jesus came. The Creator himself allowed us to see the image of the one true God. He came and he demonstrated the likeness of God in perfection. He did it without difficulty. He made decisions. He made emotional reactions. He acted on his will. He managed his will. He did all the things to bear the image of God. Colossians 1:15 says, in fact, he was God, right? 1:15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He is God. Colossians 1:19 and 20, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself and made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. He accomplished the original purpose of humanity. 28 and 29 in Colossians says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone. Again, it's not about me. It's about everyone. Teaching everyone with all wisdom God has given us. Remember, wisdom was part of that original godlikeness. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. And that is why I, Paul, work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works in me. When Jesus completed his time on earth, he went back to heaven. And as his parting words were standing there, talking to the disciples, talking to us, the church, he reminded us of our original purpose. He said, hey guys, it's not about us reestablishing this nation that you love so much. But it's actually about declaring my name among all the nations. And I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples, and I want you to teach, and I want you to baptize, and I want you to do it all around the entire earth. I want you to fill the earth with my glory. I want you to go to all nations, tribe, and tongue. Again, he did not change the goals for you and I. In fact, he restated them. It was just basically another version of be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Bear my image for my glory and for my name. Romans chapter 10. Paul reminds us that Christ's blood is sufficient payment for the sins of humanity. But how can they call on him to be saved unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless they've heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? There is our opportunity to be part of the team, part of the process. That is our opportunity to engage with his original purpose. Whether we're the senders or whether we're the goers, it's all part of the process. Go and make disciples. We bear his image. We bear his image, why? Let me just quick review. We bear his image, why? Because he's our creator, our owner, our redeemer, and our savior. We bear his image where? Among the nations. It's always been about the nations. Our tendency is to close the circle, shrink our influence. You know what? I just got to worry about my family right now. I just need some me time right now, right? That's a new expression I've heard lately. I need some me time. That's the ultimate closing of our circle. And he's saying, no, 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 it's not about you. It's not about your family. It's not even about your church. It's not about America. It's about the nations. Everything we do has always got to focus on bringing our eyes up and looking out unto the nations. And we bear his image how? By disciple making. Yeah, that Matthew 28 passage right there. By demonstrating his love, character, and goodness to those with whom we walk through this life with. Our marriages, our family, our work, our attitudes, all those things, as we use those godlike qualities, our will, our decision-making ability, our emotions, as we use them in the context of our marriage, our family, our church, our community, as we use those, we bear his image, not for our glory, but for his. Matthew 5 reminds us of that, 14 and through 16 there, where he talks about your salt and your light on a hill. And that light is what? The good deeds that you do. Let your good deeds shine for all to see. And now we arrive at our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. I won't read it because Pastor did a great job of it. But as you look down through that and you think about Paul, he was a great example. He was one that wanted to bear that image of God. He wanted to do it in the decisions he made. He wanted to do it in the emotions he demonstrated. He wanted to do it in the act of his will. And we think about those verses, and in verses 12 and 13, first of all, we find out his motivation. Yes, he knew he was owned by the Creator, and that made him grateful. If you were to write down your notes right now, number one motivation for bearing his image is gratitude. You see, Paul remembered who he was. He said, I remember, I know, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, I was arrogant, I was ignorant, I was sinner. In fact, I was one of the worst. He's getting ready to emphasize God's grace, and so he talks about all the remembrances of who he was. And you know, I was saved at a young age, and sometimes, you know, my kids hear my testimony, and they're like, well, that's not very exciting. And they're like, and I said, well, you don't have a very exciting testimony either. Except for the fact that you were in a sinful state. And whether you were Harley Davidson riding, drug smoking, hell on wheels person, or whether you were a 7-year-old, on your best day and on your worst day, guess what? You were in desperate need of grace, a ton of it, because you were a sinner. And Paul realized that, and he realized his original condition. And then he says, and you know what it took to save me? Verse 14, it took an exceedingly abundant, super abundant amount of grace. It was generous. It's interesting as you read the text, the different versions there of that. They're all struggling with this, the same thing. They're trying to define that word. It was a super abundant over. There's not really a word that can just say this wasn't a sprinkle of grace. This wasn't a 5-gallon bucket of grace. This was a flood of grace. It took an ocean full of grace to save me. He remembered that. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what state you would be in without that grace. It reminds us of that so that we can act out of gratitude. I heard a story recently, a good friend of mine, he was telling a story about a guy named Kopa. He's in the soy village in PNG. He was telling me this crazy story. He's like, oh man, he says, I was down there and we were going through, there was this one guy and he would always kind of sneak in the back of the church and he would sit and he would listen. And then he'd kind of sneak out and I didn't really know who he is or what he was about or anything about it. So I finally started asking around and I come to find out the reason he kind of snuck in and out was because he was a known criminal in the area. Kopa was a druggie. He was a rascal, a thief. He had actually got into a shootout with the police at one point, been shot in the stomach. They arrested him, threw him in jail. And he had gotten out of jail, not because of bail, not because of any legal means. He escaped. And that's why he snuck in and out all the time. He was an escaped convict coming to church. And they got to the end of the gospel, and they sat there and they explained how Jesus was the Lamb and all of our sin was placed on the Lamb, and that's why he had to die on the cross. And they said Copa got up and ran out of the back of the church, took off running. They finished the teaching, and some guys were like, "We got to go find this guy, see what's wrong with him. He looked messed up when he left out of here. I don't know what was happening." And they walked out and they found Copa, and he was laying in the bottom of a ditch face down, and he was just laying there and he was shaking and he was crying. They said, "Copa, what's wrong with you? What's going on?" He said, "It's too good to be true. I can't believe that Jesus did that for me. It's too good to be true." Let me ask you this. Does the grace that it took to save you, does that still grip your soul? Does it still grab you every now and then? Does it still take your breath a little away? Man, it does me. Every now and then I think, "Wow, God, it's too good to be true. I'm grateful for what you've done for me." We do not want to substitute any kind of service. We don't want to substitute the motivation with anything other than gratitude for our service, for our ministry. Because when we substitute it with honor, we substitute it with duty, those are all great things that we learn in the military, right? I didn't go in the military, but we always hear about those things in the military. Being semper fidelis, right? Always faithful and all those things. And we think, well, that's it. You know, we're just going to do this ministry. We're going to do this. We're going to bear God's image because it's our duty. And doggone it, we're just going to do it. When we do it out of those motivations, the job gets done. Yep. We accomplish the goal. But what happens? We do not bear his image because we come across as arrogant or prideful or grumpy or irritated. "I did it. Enjoy it. Have a great day." But when we do it out of the gratitude of what it took to save us, total different motivation, total different attitude, total different outcome. We serve and we minister out of gratitude. People don't look at us and say, "Wow, that was awesome. You did a great job." They say, "Man, something's different. What's going on? Tell me more." And then we have opportunity. Paul remembered the source of the strength to do his ministry. It was Christ the Lord in verse 12. Filled with love, faith and love. Christ filled him with faith and love in verse 14. In 2 Timothy 4:17, he says, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me." See, guys, Christ has always got to be the one that motivates us and invigorates us and gives us the power to do what we do. There's been many a time when I was out there in the jungle trying to learn language, trying to communicate, trying to love a very unlovable people, trying to care about people that I really didn't care about. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, "Are you kidding me right now? You stole from me? Do you realize what I gave up? Do you realize what I did to get out here, and now you stole from me?" And then I would remember, "Ah, yes, the strength to do this is you, Christ. I need your strength because my flesh has been pushed to the max and I realize it is insufficient. But you and you alone are the one that can give me the strength to love like you love, to give grace like you give, and to be the light that I need to be. You're the one that can give me the strength to do the good deeds right now that I don't feel like doing. But it has to come from you, Jesus, right now. It has to come from you." Paul was refreshed by the word. As you look down through there, in verse 15, he says, here's a trustworthy saying. As far as I can tell, there's about 5 or 6 times that Paul says that in his writings. Here's a trustworthy saying. Here's a trustworthy saying. You should look those up today when you go home. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. We work hard and struggle. We work hard and struggle. Why? because of the promise of the life to come. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we should also live with him. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we're unfaithful, if we fail, guess what? He remains faithful since he cannot deny himself. Oh, here's a trustworthy saying. I want to insist on such truths so that those that have placed your faith in God may be intent on engaging in good works. These good works are beneficial for all people. Paul is constantly looking to Scripture and saying, oh, here's a good one. And that is why we have to daily spend time in the Word. We daily need to meditate on His Word. We daily need to memorize His Word. Because in the heat of the battle, in the heat of the moment, when it's tough, those are the things that you'll go, oh, here's a good verse. Oh, here's a good reminder. God's Word is what gives us refreshment to accomplish bearing His image through good deeds. And finally, ministry requires that we remember our position in Christ. And when we remember our condition, our position in Christ, it helps us remember our condition. So our position is in Christ. Our condition is we struggle with sin. And the reason that's important is because when you look at others as they struggle with sin, as they say things that disappoint you, as they do things that disappoint you, you can remember, you know what? You know what? I struggle too. I need grace daily. On my best day, I need a ton of grace. And we can continue to give others that grace. Paul was motivated by his position in Christ, but he remembered his condition in his life. He remembered his flesh in this world, and it helped him to be gracious with others. Remember Paul there in Timothy, he's saying, I am the worst. I am the foremost. I get the first place winner at what? Being a sinner. Now, I kind of struggled with that verse a little bit because Paul is kind of saying something. I'm like, Paul, you should actually be declaring the fact that you are righteous because of what Christ did. And he's saying, no, there's a time for that. There is a time to remember I am righteous because of what Christ did. But there's also a time to remember, but every single day I struggle. I fall down. I have moments where my mind says and does things it shouldn't say and do. My mouth says and does things it shouldn't do. Say, he remembered that he constantly needed mercy and grace and patience and forgiveness. When we fail, don't focus on your destruction. Don't focus on your flesh. Don't focus on your failure. Instead, focus on Jesus and what he has accomplished. And when others fail you, don't focus on your destruction. Don't focus on your flesh. Don't focus on how they failed you, but instead focus on Jesus and what he has accomplished. Remember how much mercy and patience you require and share generously with others as you bear his image. As you bear his image. Finally, if you look at verse 17 there, Paul was always looking to eternity. He was always looking forward. Now to the eternal King, the immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We always have to keep our eyes on the eternal. Because physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally, all those things, man, those are day-to-day struggles that we have. Those are day-to-day tough things that we have to face. But we look forward to the glory and the one day be done with this battle. And therefore, when we look at that and what's going to be accomplished in eternity, we can struggle through the day. So remember, your purpose on this earth is to bear his image and to fill the earth with his glory. We need to use our godlikeness to accomplish his purposes, his will. Our feelings, our actions, our decisions, our thinking, our intellect, our creativity, all those things that he said, let's make man in our image. All those things that he's given us, all those things that separate us from the animals, those things need to be placed under his control for his honor and for his glory to accomplish his purpose. When we do that, we will be light. When we do that, we will be salt. We will be image bearers, and people will look to us and they'll say, wow, there's something different. I have an awesome opportunity right now. I have 2 kids in college, which means I have 0 money, right? That's how it goes, right? Anybody else got kids in college? So I have this awesome opportunity right now to work a construction job. And I am thoroughly enjoying it. It's wonderful. I get to work around people who have no clue about Jesus, right? And I kind of relish in the moment. As they sit there, I have some that they don't know how to say one single sentence without 50 swear words in the middle of it, right? It just, I'm like, you're like a poet. It's poetic how you rattle off all those words, extra words in that sentence. It's amazing. And the way they talk about evil and the terrible things they're involved in outside of work. And I love that. Because as we struggle with that, my kids are asking the same questions about going to school. They're like, Dad, how do we be a witness? How do we be a testimony without being a weirdo? How do we do that? I said, here's the deal. You walk with him. You're motivated by his love. You remember his grace. You remember what it took to save you. And as you go through your life, you allow him to take your will, your intellect, your emotions, and you say, God, I turn those things over to you right now so that I will bear your image right now to this man who has no clue, or to this woman that has no clue what's going on. And you know what's amazing? I have yet to start a conversation about spiritual things. Why? Because they're looking at me going, okay, dude, what's up? Something's different about you. Tell me what's going on. Well, I'm glad you asked. Right? I don't have to be the weirdo that says, hey, I got this. You need to sit down here. We're going to have a little Bible study. They're sitting down at lunch going, hey, tell me what's going on. Why are you so different? I'm like, oh, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you noticed. It has nothing to do with Keith Copley. It has everything to do with my Savior, my Creator, my owner. The one who has a purpose for me. And guess what? He's got a purpose for you too. The doors are opened when we let the Holy Spirit use us to bear his image. Ask for help. Your marriages, your singleness, your family, your work, your neighborhood, your community. In all those things, we are to bear his image. And in regards to the nation, the nations, you say, well, you know, I'm stuck here in Hamburg right now. Well, here's your opportunity to get to know a missionary. I see about like 10 of them listed back there on the back wall that you guys support. Those are all good candidates for you to write. Find out how to contact them. Sign up for their email list. Write them. Thank you, by the way, for writing us regularly. We get your card. And each of you put a little note in there about how you've prayed for us. Those are encouraging. That's engaging with the nations. That's engaging with the purpose of Hiawatha Bible Church, right? Engaging. Support them. Study them. Find out what people group they're going to. Find out who they're working with. And engage that we may declare his glory among the nations as we bear his image. He is our Creator, our Savior, and our owner, and he is due the glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you. I thank you. I thank you for how your purposes have always stayed the same. We are to bear your image and give you glory. And the circumstances of this world are changing, and they're changing fast, faster than ever. And yet you do not change. You continue to motivate us and invigorate us. Lord, forgive us for when we failed and we've served you just out of obligation. That is a horrible thing to serve you for, because we have so much to be grateful for. And Lord, when we are serving out of gratitude, our whole attitude changes and we bear your image a little better. Help us in our actions, in our will, in our decision making each day to bear your image in a way that brings honor and glory to you in Hamburg and around the world. And it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.